Shall we be together again on the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15? The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 15, and verse 35. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord, with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas, and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Yesterday evening we were speaking a little bit about the pioneer aspect of missionary work. That is, a man who goes into fresh soil, places where the gospel never has been preached, and takes the gospel for the first time. We'll be giving a few examples of men who have done that in different parts of the world. There were a number of others that I would love to talk about last night, but my time ran away. After the meeting, I was reminded that I didn't say anything about Hudson Taylor in China. If there's one man in missionary annals that they have more respect for than another, it's that dear servant of God. As a very young believer, I remember picking up a book that was written by Mrs. Gretton Guinness. It's called The Growth of a Soul. And I think apart from my Bible, I don't know of anything that was such a stimulus and a blessing to me from the reading of that book. It's Hudson Taylor's life in early years. And again, I can't imagine anybody reading that wonderful missionary volume without deriving a tremendous blessing from it. Hudson Taylor was the man who went into interior China. Again, a real pioneer. Just the other day, I picked up a book that I've been looking for a long time. That is the biography of Mr. D.E. Host. Mr. Host was the man who took over from Hudson Taylor when he retired. A real man of God. He was the brother of Mr. W.H. Host. He, of course, was the editor of the Believer's Magazine for many years, a man who sat at the feet of Bishop Hanley Moll in Cambridge University, Divinity School, and a man who was a tremendous help to me when I was a young believer. Oh, we do thank God for these dear men. I think we have a tremendous lot to learn from them. And as we think of their history and the work that they did, in pioneering with the gospel on virgin soil, it's a tremendous encouragement and stimulus to us in the present day. There's another man I would like to have talked about last night. Just a couple of years ago, I was over in Peterborough in Ontario in Canada, and I heard that there was a man buried there who wrote that lovely hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. His name was Joseph Scriven. I had heard the hymn sung, of course, since I was a child. And I had heard his name mentioned in connection with the authorship of the hymn. But I knew nothing whatever about his history. But when I was in Peterborough, a couple of years ago, I learned that he was buried there. And I went over and I saw his grave and learned a little bit about his history. He was the first preacher among brethren in Canada. He came over to Canada many years ago. He was a graduate of Trinity College in Dublin, in Ireland, born in a little country town called Banbridge, and there God saved him. And after he graduated from Trinity College, around about the same time as J.N. Darby and Anthony Norris Groves and these early men, when he came home and told his parents what had happened, his father disinherited him. He intended him to go into the army. But he had conscientious objections about bearing arms, and therefore he disagreed with his father And the result was that he was disinherited. He was keeping company with a young woman at the time, and they were engaged. Very lovely girl. She was riding a horse, going across a bridge, and the horse shied and threw her. And the result was she was killed. And Joseph Scriven, with a broken heart, he decided to leave the country. He left Ireland and he came over to Ontario. There was a man who lived in Peterborough who was a retired lieutenant of the Royal Navy. His name was Commander Pengelly. He had two boys, and he engaged Mr. Scriven to educate the boys, and they built a little log cabin for him on the edge of his farm. And that dear man went around the country preaching the gospel. He was the first preacher among brethren in Canada. After some time, he again became friendly with a young woman. They developed into affection and love, and they decided to get married. This young woman, her name was Roche, R-O-C-H-E, Miss Roche. And they decided to get married. But he took her down to the lake, Rice Lake, outside of Peterborough, and baptized her. They had to break the ice. And they baptized her, and as a result she got pneumonia, developed into tuberculosis, and she died. And she was buried in a little cemetery there outside Peterborough. And there Joseph Scriven again was heartbroken. And on account of these two sorrows, he sat down and he wrote that hymn, "What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." It has been translated into more foreign languages than any other English hymn, although it's so simple and yet so beautiful. Now, just immediately after this, Joseph Scriven, he had a very high fever. And in a raging fever, in the middle of the night, he got up out of his bed. And he went down to the lake where he had baptized that young woman. And the next morning, his frozen body, frozen stiff, sitting on his knees beside the lake, he had gone to be with the Lord. And they took his body and buried it beside that young woman in the little cemetery there in Peterborough, at least outside the town. You know, as I stood and I looked at it, and some of the stories I heard about that dear man, he was a real pioneer. And I'm going to occupy time in talking about him tonight, but I would have liked to have mentioned his name last night. Again, he was one of that noble army, the noble band of pioneers that take the gospel into places where it has never yet been. What a wonderful privilege that is, to preach the gospel. Now I want to continue tonight in speaking about pastoral work, and also some of the problems connected with the work of the Lord overseas. And again, I want to be very brief in some of the things that we want to mention. But before we look at some of the personal experiences that we have had in different parts of the world along the line of building up New Testament assemblies, let me say that the missionary's commission is twofold. "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel." Or as the gospel according to Matthew puts it, "All authority has been committed unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age." Now the function of a missionary, or a preacher, an evangelist, wherever you find them, is always twofold. And I believe that any man that God calls and fits and sends into his work is never done until those that have been brought to Christ, those that have been made disciples, are gathered together in New Testament scriptural fashion around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that this is the teaching of the Acts of the Apostles. One could easily occupy all our time tonight and speaking about the Apostle Paul. Everywhere he went on his three missionary journeys, when he went in and pioneered, after he had pioneered with the gospel, he left a New Testament church behind. And then, the passage that we have read together, after a time he went back again. And I want you to notice the four words that are used in the passage that we read. We read here, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord. And then Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit. Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. Teaching and preaching and visiting. And then the last verse in the chapter, and he went through Syria and Cilicia confirming the churches. Now, it might be interesting to take these four words and go into detail about them. All I want to say, before we look at some of the personal experiences that we want to talk about, that this is the teaching of the New Testament for the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. These are the three great gifts that God has given to his church today. In early apostolic days, those the apostle and the prophet. These were foundational gifts. But the gifts in the church today is the evangelist. He's characterized by mobility. The man that goes out with the gospel, the pioneer, the evangelist, the pastor. The pastor is characterized by stability. The pastor's work, the shepherd's work, the man with the shepherd heart, is to build up and confirm the work that has been done in the gospel. And then the teacher, he is characterized by ability. So these are the three great gifts today, and they're very often combined in the same individual. I think the Apostle Paul certainly was an evangelist. He certainly was a pastor, and certainly he was an outstanding teacher. Oh, we do pray God today that he would raise up men with these great gifts to do this work, not only to evangelize and pioneer, but to build up and to confirm and to teach and to preach the word of the Lord. Badly needed everywhere today. I think one of the great needs among the people of God is not only the shepherd pastoral work among them, but also the consecutive expository ministry of the word of God. That's not picking a little verse here and another little verse there and another little verse somewhere else, lifting them out of their context and alliterating them and then preaching a nice little sermon from them. But it is the careful, expository, consecutive ministry of the word of God. Now, having said that, looking here at the New Testament pattern, I want to give a few examples of some things that we have seen during our lifetime along the line of pastoral work. And then I want to talk about the problems of the mission field today. They're neither few nor small. There never was a day when there are more problems on the mission field than at the present time, and they're liable to get more complicated and more difficult as the time goes on. I was thinking today, I made a little note of it, of different places where we have seen phenomenal success, not only in the preaching of the gospel, but the building up of New Testament churches. Before we look at some of the others, just let me mention the field with which we're more familiar than any other. That is, in Angola. There are three main areas in Angola where work has been done. There are other minor areas where work has been commenced and where it's still going on. But I don't think that there's any part of Angola where there has been more phenomenal success than among the Umbundu-speaking people in BA. I arrived there for the first time in 1924, and I can't say anything too high about my dear brethren who founded the work in BA. The first man, of course, was Frederick Stanley Arnett. He went there in 1886. That's a long time ago, about 90 years. And the second man who followed him was Mr. Charles Swan. Mr. Swan was one of those early pioneers that followed Mr. Arnett in Garangenzi. And Mr. Swan was the man who founded the station at Chilonda. That is where Betty, is working at the present time. She is the only worker from the assemblies in that large area today. I want you to pray for Betty. We had a letter from her yesterday telling us a little bit about her problems and her difficulties, and we look forward in the will of the Lord of seeing her once again this year. We intend to go back. But the man who founded the work at Chilonda was Mr. Charles Swan. And then Mr. Edward Sanders spent 50 years in the work there at Chilonda, building it up and teaching and preaching and evangelizing in the area. Now, as well as Chilonda, There's another station called Falondong, where a couple from British Guyana founded a work, again many, many years ago, Mr. and Mrs. Moraine. They came from Georgetown in British Guyana, and they built up the work there. And then Mr. Frederick T. Lane, a man who was an Englishman from London, he went over, along with Mr. Arden, again one of the early pioneers, and he founded the work at Kapango. And then the fourth place in VA, where work has been carried on for over 50 years, is Chitao. That work was founded by Mr. Ed Bodley. There have been many other fellow workers associated with these dear men. And again, it's obvious, to go into all the details would be impossible. But in VA today, there are about 250 companies of God's people speaking the Umbundu language. Now, not all of them are assemblies. There's not the material in some places to found an assembly. And when I mean an assembly, what I mean by that is a place where we find the breaking of bread and all the functions of a New Testament church carried on every Lord's Day. But there is a gospel testimony, and very often children's work and school work carried on at about 250 places among the Umbundu in VA. We spent the first 18 months of our life in Africa and VA in learning the Umbundu language. The old pioneers were still alive. I had a wonderful privilege of spending a year with Mr. Swan in Portugal. I spent many years in happy cooperation with Mr. Edward Sander at Chalanda. I went out to Mr. Fred Lane at Kapango, and Mr. Murren I knew intimately until he died. And to me, to look back at those days is just a real benediction to think of these men that laid the foundations of the work. But there are about 250 companies of God's people speaking the Umbundu language. Now leaving VA and going further into the interior to the Chokwe tribe, the man who founded the work there was Mr. William Maitland and Mr. Tom Lauder. They went there in 1905, and I mentioned Mr. Cuthbert Taylor last night. Mr. Taylor died of Blackwater fever after he had had 7 attacks, and after he had spent 7 years at Luma Kasai trying to build up a work. Didn't see one single soul saved. He was insulted by the old chief, a man called Machiavwa, a man I knew very well. As far as I know, he never accepted Christ as a Savior. Some of his children did. But he insulted that dear man and gave him a very hard time. Cuthbert Taylor died. But among the Chokwe-speaking people today, there are about 200 assemblies. And when I say assemblies, I mean assemblies, where you find the breaking of bread among the Chokwe-speaking people today. We thank God for Leonard Gammon. We thank God for Fred Alford. And we certainly do thank God for dear William Maitland and Tom Lauder. Robert McLaren, he spent a lifetime among the Chokwe tribe too. On the way up in the north of Angola, in the diamond mines up in the northeast corner in the Lunda country, the gospel has penetrated there in a remarkable way. Now these are two main areas. And then out on the Zambezi, on the frontier with Zambia, there are 3 stations there where a very fine work has been done. Albert Horton has been there for 50 years. There was a letter read from him this morning. He went out in 1923, and this is 1973. And that dear man has been there for 50 years. He's a wonderfully able man, a very capable brother. He has translated the whole Bible into the Luwena language, and a most capable expositor of the Word of God, but yet has voluntarily chosen to bury himself in that area, and he has faithfully carried on the work there for 50 years. A good work has been done there, not only at Kavungu, but Kazombo, where James McPhee lived. And again, he was a 50-year man. James McPhee came from Scotland, and he spent 50 years in Angola evangelizing and building up New Testament assembly. There are some of the ladies there today. There are no men today at Kazombo, but there are 3 ladies. One elderly lady, over 70 years of age, She went out last year to stay with her daughter, Emily Rowntree, and they're living and working there on the Zambezi River at Kasamba. Now, we've had practical experience of seeing the work that is going on there, and to me it's phenomenal the way the Lord has blessed His work. Not only in pioneer work in the gospel, but also in founding New Testament assemblies. Before the present emergency, when the war broke out in 1961, I have been at conferences in BA where we had 3,000 believers gathered together for the ministry of the Word. And today, the work is practically on a self-supporting basis. At Kapango and some of these other places, our African brethren are carrying on the work. They do not get one penny from the outside. They're carrying on the work in these places, the medical work, the school work, the preaching, putting up buildings and so on. And all is done at the expense of the African believers. So we're very thankful and grateful for that. Now, leaving Angola for the meantime, I want you to think of some other areas in the world where similar work has been done. I was out in California some time ago, and a young man, a very brash individual, he came to me and he said this. He said, I believe, he said, in 20 years they won't be such a thing as an assembly here in North America. He had very, very little experience, but that was what he said. He said, I believe, he said, in 20 years there won't be a single assembly here in North America. And I smiled and I said to him, my dear brother, you need to lift your eyes a little bit. And in every period, God has His own people that are faithful and loyal and true to His Word. And all you need to do is to travel a little bit and get your eyes lifted from your own little parochial area where you happen to live. Because if you do, you would see that God is working. If not working where you are, He certainly is in other parts of the world. We've had a wonderful experience, to me, of going to the Latin Republics of South America. The fact that we speak the Portuguese language, it means that we have an open door in Brazil. I've been there twice. And we've also been in Argentina. And in all the Latin Republics in South America except Venezuela. I've never been in Venezuela, but all the other republics of South America, we've been there. And we've seen it firsthand, the work that is being done and the men who are doing it. And I'm awfully thankful to God for good men, for pioneers that have labored in these lands and the wonderful way that God has blessed His work. Now, very briefly, in Argentina today, there are about 300 assemblies. And it's an amazing thing that in the capital city of Buenos Aires, there are between 70 and 80 assemblies in the one city. It's a city, I suppose, has about 6 million inhabitants. And there are between 70 and 80 assemblies in Buenos Aires. One dear man that was responsible for that work, along with others, was Mr. Sam Williams. Our brother Hopwood is in the meeting here tonight, has been in his home. He knows what I'm talking about, and he could corroborate what I say. That dear man went out there to earn his living. And after a time, he gave up his work and gave all his time to the proclamation of the gospel. He lived at a place called Lanús. I've been in his home. And from that parent assembly in Lanús, in Buenos Aires, there have been 11 friendly high bosses, and all of those are New Testament assemblies today. In 1962, I was at their conference in Buenos Aires, and there were about 1,200 people gathered together there for the ministry of the Word. About 300 assemblies, all in happy fellowship with each other in Argentina. And then another country that we have had two visits, extended visits, is Brazil. In the center of Brazil, there's an area called the Rio Doce, right in the center of the country. And in that area, there are 200 assemblies, all in happy fellowship with each other. It would be interesting to go into a little bit of history how that started. It is a completely indigenous work, a work that was done by the Holy Ghost in raising up two Brazilian brethren that were on fire for the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit. They went around the country preaching the gospel among their own people. After some time, there was a Scotch brother called Stuart McNair. He went out there. and along with another, an Englishman called George Harris, they went out and they joined up with these Brazilian brethren. And right in the center of Brazil today, there are about 200 assemblies there on the Rio Doce. I spent a whole summer with them, 2 or 3 years ago, and certainly it was an eye-opener to me, and a tremendous encouragement and blessing to see how God was working in that country. The work is spreading down into another province called Paraná, in the southern part of Brazil. And again, it is a completely indigenous work. There's one dear brother called Agemiris. He's a Brazilian. He lives in a place called Governador Valadares, right in the heart of Brazil. I went to see him one day, and I saw him sitting there with a little sewing machine. He earns his living sewing the uppers of shoes for a shoe factory. That is the way he earns his living, just like William Carey. And honorably, day after day, with a little sewing machine, he earns his living sewing uppers of shoes. But he's a real evangelist. And at night time, practically every night in the week, he's spreading the gospel around the country. He has an incurable disease. It's a disease that they call Chagas. That is the Portuguese word. It's an insect that you find in water. And if a person drinks that water, and this insect, Chagas they call it, it gets into their intestines and it permeates every part of the body. And it finally kills a person. There's no known cure for it. And dear brother Algemiris, in spite of this disease that he has contracted, in the work that he has been doing, there he is today, pioneering with the gospel and building up New Testament churches. I was at a conference in the Minas Gerais in Brazil. I've been there twice. And at that conference, there were 1,500 people gathered together for the ministry of the Word of God. One of the brethren that was ministering there was a brother called Moon. He's the brother of Catherine Morgan, the well-known missionary in Colombia. And that dear brother, he supplies for dentists in Brazil. He has an open door for the gospel in São Paulo, one of the large cities there, and he has been very greatly used in the spread of the gospel in Brazil. So first of all, there's Argentina, and then there's the Rio Doce in Brazil. There's another country I just want to mention before we pass on, and that is Mexico. Some of our older brethren here tonight may remember the name of Eglin Harris, a man who went again to Mexico many, many years ago. He actually has children and grandchildren full-time in the work of the Lord today. Mr. Eglin Harris, an Englishman who went out to Orizaba in Mexico many years ago and started a printing press and a work there, it has been phenomenally blessed by the Lord. In the area where he lived, there are about 50 assemblies in that area today. Not only are these dear people very much interested in the spread of the gospel, but they're building up New Testament churches. And if you go there, it would delight your heart on the Lord's day to see these national believers in the work that they're carrying on. Another work that we have seen at first hand is Portugal. Within this last year, I have been there twice. Just a short time ago, I spent 3 weeks in Portugal. There's a dear brother there that I have known for 35 years. His name is Viriato Sobral. He's a Portuguese. And again, I'm not going to take time to tell his history, to tell his story, although it is intensely interesting. Up until the time he was 19 years of age, he had never seen a Bible. He had never heard the gospel. He was a devoted Roman Catholic. But he came over to the United States for an education. And in Bloomfield, New Jersey, he went to school. There was a young German in the college where he was. His name was Rudolf Binder. And he was a Christian. And he gave Viriato out of the gospel. Gave him a Bible, and the result was God saved him. And after he got saved, he was walking down the street. And in the storefront window, he saw John 3:16. And he walked in. And he saw just a little handful of people sitting around a table remembering the Lord. Oh, he said, this is what I've been looking for. And for the first time, he saw in all simplicity a little company of believers seated around the table remembering the Lord Jesus. Oh, he said, I've never seen anything like this in my life. And he associated himself with that little group. And then he wanted to go back to take the gospel to his family in Portugal. He had no idea at all of being a missionary. But he went back again to take the gospel among his own people. And when he landed there, the very first person he saw led to the Lord was his own mother. And then his father. And then a sister. And then a brother. He started with his own family at a place called Rio Branco, a little farm place away up in the north of Portugal. And from there, he started off to preach. Now, during the 35 years that he has been there, Viriato Sobral personally has been responsible for founding 30 New Testament assemblies. About every 6 months, he goes into a new place. He has been abused, he has been knocked about, he has been in prison. He knows what it is to suffer for the gospel. But he's not interested in clothes, he's not interested in food, he's interested in nothing but the proclamation of the gospel and building up New Testament churches. I take off my hat to Viriato. He's a dear, dear personal friend. And within this last year, I've spent time under his roof in Espinho, in Portugal. In Portugal today, there are about 120 assemblies. And in the north, particularly, the man that God has used is Viriato Sobral. Now, I would love to talk about other brethren in Portugal. All of them are dear, dear esteemed friends. And all of them are carrying on work along this line, and God is richly blessing. There are problems. There always are. But at least God is blessing. Now, another place I would love to talk about tonight is Russia. I have never been in Russia. But I know some of the men who have been there. I remember as a boy hearing Mr. E.H. Broadbent talking about Russia. And you know, we get the idea that the country is completely atheistic today. As far as the government is concerned, it is. But in the southern part of Russia, in the Ukraine, and in the state of Georgia, in the southern part of Russia, there are hundreds, literally hundreds of little companies of believers who carry on New Testament principles. And in the city of Moscow, and in the city of Leningrad, there's a large group every Lord's Day that gather together, not only for the ministry of the word, but for the breaking of bread. Many of them have been liquidated. Many good brethren in Russia have been sent to Siberia, and they have been liquidated in different ways under the hammer and the sickle, but God is working. And thank God, in spite of persecution, the work of God is going on. So this, I think, is encouraging. And my dear friends, I don't need to tell you that even here, in this beloved land, God is working. And in spite of all that's going on all around, discouraging circumstances somewhere, and maybe a little group getting smaller and smaller. But don't forget that in other places there are companies of God's people that are getting larger and larger. We need to take the overall picture. Sometimes on account of economic conditions, people have to leave on account of their work, on account of their job, but they go elsewhere. And if they have any convictions at all about the Bible and what it teaches along church testimony, they associate themselves with a little company that seek to carry on New Testament principle. Now these are the work along pastoral lines. And we do pray God today that would raise up men, more men, the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher to carry on this work. Now, there are one or two principles connected with it I want to mention. We've tried to give a general overall picture of this pastoral type of work, and there's some things that I've learned during my life in connection with it, and I've jotted them down here just to help my memory. In a country where there's a foreign language, one of the great necessities, one of the outstanding necessities for working in a foreign country is a thorough, idiomatic knowledge of the language of the people. Now, any man who has been in any of these countries would tell you that unless you're able to speak the language fluently and grammatically and idiomatically, you're very, very much hampered. That is a prime necessity for anyone that goes to a country to preach or to teach. They must know the language. In the part of the country where we live, we have four languages. We had Portuguese, we had Umbundo, we had Xhosa, we had Tsonga. Tsonga we had to learn from scratch. That is, learning the language never had been committed to writing. And we had to learn these languages, and it's a long lifetime's work. Now let me say, it cannot be done on a short-term basis. And the first great principle is that a man or a woman must know the language on as thoroughly as possible. Now, the second thing is, the Word of God must be in the language of the people, and the people taught how to read it. That means schools and translation work. You know, I'm grateful that in Angola today, in the four main language areas, we have the whole Bible. I'm awfully grateful for that. And for the men who have been fitted to do this great work, I thank God from the depths of my heart. In Kimbundu, around the coast, around Luanda, they have the whole Bible. In Umbundu, where we spent 20 years of service, we have the whole Bible. And in Chokwe land, we have the whole Bible in the Chokwe language. The man who is responsible for translating the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation into Chokwe was Mr. David Long, one of our dear fellow workers. He came to our home when he was 21 years of age, and he lived with us for 5 years. And I can't say anything too high tonight about the ability of that man in language. He's a real linguist, and he translated the whole of the Word of God, which is a colossal task, into the language of the Chokwe people, and it's not an amateur job. It's thoroughly done, and it has been printed by the British and Foreign Bible Society. And then, on the far reaches of the country, on the Zambezi, Albert Horton has been responsible for translating the whole Bible into the language of the Luena people. And again, that is a fine piece of work. Mr. Horton is a real scholar, and God has used him in the translation of that work. Now, it also means that schools have to be organized. And of course, in schools, we have to give our time to schoolwork. I taught school for 16 years. I never had any training along that line. As a matter of fact, I was a shipbuilder by trade. And for anybody like me to start and teach school, well, it was something I didn't like. It was something that I never was fitted for, never was trained for, but there was nobody else to do it. And for 16 years, I taught school right from scratch. But you know, if you want to build up a church, if you want to build up a New Testament assembly, the people must have the Word of God in their own tongue, and then they have to be taught how to read it. And the only one that can do that is the missionary. And so here is this second great necessity in building up a work. The people must have the Word of God in their own tongue and be taught how to read it. Now the third thing I want to mention is, it's a lifetime task. Don't you tell me that it's a short-term project. It's not. To do a work like this, you have to give your life to it. And for people to talk about a crash program or something like that is absolute nonsense. Anyone who wants to do this work, it is a lifetime job. And anyone who wants to see a work that's solid and real and lasting, they'll have to give years to it. Now, I think we say this with all affection, not in any hard way at all, not by way of contradicting anybody. But what I want to say is that we have seen the work that has been done on the men who have done it. And in every case, it's a case of a man or a woman that has given their whole life to this tremendous job. And then the final thing, final principle is, the missionary must be taught himself in the Word and know how to teach. You know, it's nice to see any man that's able to open the book, whether it's in our own language here at home or in the languages of these people overseas, and able to feed the Word of God. Oh, there's a necessity for it here at home, but there's a supreme necessity overseas. Now, if you pardon me just for about 5 minutes, our time is gone, I want to speak very briefly, just mention some of the problems. And again, to help my memory, I've just noted them down. We can't go into detail about them at all, but it'll give you a little inkling of some of the problems that people are up against today. The first is government permission to enter a country, and the visa that's necessary, and the guarantee that they demand of anyone going into a foreign country. When I went to Angola, all I needed was a valid passport, but that's 50 years ago. You couldn't do that today. The day before yesterday, I sat at the desk here at Park of the Palms, and I filled in a lot of forms addressed to the Portuguese government asking for permission to go back. I don't know whether they'll grant it or not. I tried to be as polite and courteous as I possibly could. I wrote out my application in the Portuguese language and tried to be just as gracious about it as I could, ask them if they'll graciously permit me to go back to the land where we have spent the most of our life. But you know, what they say is final. If they say no, there's no appeal. And it's one of the great difficulties today in many foreign lands. If you want to go there, you must have permission from the government, and you must furnish a guarantee on sponsors in the country that will guarantee that you will not be a liability on the country. And then when you do get there, there are government regulations concerning the work. In Angola, we had Decree 77. Now, Decree 77 demanded that, first of all, we teach school. And all our schoolwork must be done in the Portuguese language and no other language. We're not allowed to use the native vernacular in school. It must be done in Portuguese and nothing else. And the people who teach school must be duly qualified to teach the Portuguese language. That's number one. Number two, you must carry on medical work. You must offer medical assistance to the African. And number three, you have to teach trades. We had to teach carpentry, bricklaying, brickmaking, agriculture, tailoring, shoe repairing, and all kinds of things when we were there. And the government will demand that you bring up your work to a certain standard. And unless you do, they'll send round a commission from the government and they'll examine your work. And unless it comes up to a certain standard, they'll tell you to get out and make way for somebody else that's able to do it in a more efficient way. So first of all, government permission, and then government regulations. And then there's nationalism. I don't need to tell you tonight about the feeling in many parts of the world. Anti-white feeling, anti-foreign feeling. You know what has happened in Uganda? As far as we are concerned, we haven't a scrap of color feeling or racial feeling of any kind. I think the Lord graciously has completely wiped that out of our mind. But mind you, when you go over there, on account of communist propaganda and agitation, you'll find a very, very strong current of feeling against the white man in some areas. And in other areas, it's anti-foreign. A foreigner of any kind is not welcome. So you have to be prepared to meet that, this nationalistic feeling. And then there's ecumenicalism. You know what has happened in the Congo, in Zaire, recently. The government there has demanded that all evangelical bodies must come under one head. And unfortunately, the head of this organization is modernist in every sense of the word, controlled by the World Council of Churches. And some of our dear brethren, most of them, the majority, they have no sympathy with this ecumenical movement at all. But unless you conform, and unless you come in and submit to these people, you're told to get out. Make way for somebody else. Now that is the problem that our brethren are up against in Zaire. In the Katanga, many of them have gotten out. And up until the present time in the northeast Congo, they have been allowed to stay. But for how long? God only knows. And then there's polygamy. Again, this is a great big question that I'm not going to discuss here tonight. When you want to form a New Testament church and find a number of men that is four and five and six wives, what are you going to do about it? Well, maybe on another occasion we'll have opportunity to talk about this. But it's one of the great problems in the work today. And then there's the question of inflation. I suppose all of us know that yesterday the dollar was devalued 10%. You know, that may not affect us here. But within this last couple of years, the dollar has been devalued twice. And just yesterday, it was devalued 10%. Now, this is a very real problem for people who live in Brazil and these countries overseas. It just simply means that anything that they receive along the line of the devoted giving of the Lord's people, it is devalued 10%. And that cuts 10% of their income. And then in Brazil, there's a tax problem right in the country. And in Brazil today, a tax law has just been put on the books that everyone, every missionary, has to pay 30% of their gross income to the government in tax. And this goes back retroactive. Retroactive, it goes back for 6 years. Now, this is inflation. And again, I'm not going to discuss this in detail, but it's a real problem for many of God's dear children. Now, I think I've talked long enough. I don't want to speak any more about problems, although I have a dozen other things here that one might speak about. But it all points out to the fact that God is working today not only in the spread of the gospel, on the building up of New Testament churches, but their problems are increasing day after day, and it means that we must get on our face before God and bear up our dear brethren and sisters before the Lord, that God will sustain them in these difficult days in which we live. May it be so for his name's sake. Now shall we pray. Our God and Father, again we lift our hearts to thee with thankfulness and praise for the wonderful way that thou art working. We thank thee that in spite of all that the devil has sought to do in destroying thy work, we thank thee that thou art working, and we praise thee that the church is being built and the gates of hell shall not prevail. Our Father, we do pray that all our dear brethren in different parts of the world that in all honesty and sincerity are seeking to serve thee, we pray that thou wilt encourage them and bless them. And our Father, in spite of problems and difficulty, we do pray that thou wilt take care of them. And our Father, we ask of thee that they may see thy hand working in a wonderful way, not only in the spread of the gospel, but building up these little companies of thy dear people. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.